I will be sitting during a lot of this because my doctor says I'm a fall risk. He just doesn't know what he's talking about. I never fell anytime anywhere, much, very far. But anyway, got to get this all harnessed up. Okay, that is as good as we're going to get. When we look at the New Testament, we see that there are limits placed on women in the assembly. And those limits we accept because of what is said, first of all, in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 34 through 37. Let me turn over there and read that quickly to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verses 34 through 37. I've got verse 34. Let me read verse 33 as well. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let the women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted for them to speak, but let them be in subjection, as also saith the law. It is not permitted for a woman to speak in the assembly. How do I know that? Because Paul said so. He says, and if they would learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in the church. What was it from you that the word of God went forth, or came unto you alone? And the idea is, did you receive a revelation that we don't know about, that allows you to practice this, to speak out in the assembly? If any man thinketh himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him take notice of the things which I write unto you, that they are the commandment of the Lord. When he forbids women to speak in the assembly, that's the commandment of the Lord. That's not just his opinion that he's talking about. Then 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12. First Timothy 2, verses 11 and 12, faithful is the saying, for if we died with him, we should also... Well, you know what? Second Timothy will not do. Okay. First Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Let a woman learn in quietness... and in all subjection. But I permit not a woman to teach, nor to have dominion over a man, but to be in quietness. Now, he again is addressing an assembly where, even in the small task of teaching, she appears to take a leadership role over the man, and that's just forbidden. Not supposed to do that. So, the woman is forbidden to speak in the church. But the church benefits greatly from the work of many women. Women are very important to the church, and sometimes we fail to acknowledge their importance, which is to our disadvantage. There are some women who are named in the scriptures as being good for the church, especially in Romans 16. In Romans 16 and verses 1 and 2, Romans 16 verses 1 and 2, Paul says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church that is in Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord worthily of the saints, that ye assist her in whatever matter she may have need of you, for she herself also hath been a helper of many, and of my own self. in Paul's point of view, she couldn't speak in the assembly, but she was important. Then you have Priscilla in verses 3 and 4. It says, "Salute Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom I not only give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles, and salute the church that is in their house." Now you suppose that Aquila said, "Well, a bunch of people are coming over tonight, honey, and you can't do anything about it." No. She welcomed them. She was glad to have them because it meant a time of worship and obedience to God in this regard. But he says, "But in also all the churches of the Gentiles," now verse 5, "salute the church that is in their house," salute. I'm sorry, I can't even read that tonight. "Who is the first fruits of Asia unto Christ. Salute Mary, who bestowed much labor on you." And most of us don't even think or don't understand that there is a Mary, another Mary mentioned in the Scriptures besides the Gospels. And this is her, and she bestowed much labor on the Romans or on the church in Corinth. And I wonder if that was from Rome that she did that. So we ask the question, if a woman's role is so limited, if she is so limited, well, what good can she do? What can a woman do to serve God? And we say this, there's a whole lot of work on the outside of the church, and there's a lot of work in this vein inside the church among the saints. But what can a woman do? Let's answer such questions in the light of the work of a local church. Let me turn my angle here, because I can't see what I'm reading. I can't see what I'm seeing. And the Bible has a lot to say about what women can do and what women are responsible for. A woman can work for the Lord in the area of benevolence. You know what's wrong with that? In the minds of a lot of women, it doesn't put them out in front of everybody. There's no preeminence. A lot of times there's no glory. And sometimes there's not even any notice. And that kind of bothers them just a little bit, just like it would bother a man who was denied that sort of thing. But it is a mark of true religion. Look at James chapter 1 and verse 27. James chapter 1 and verse 27, where James says, "Pure religion and undefiled before our God and Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." This is something that a woman can do, and something that we all can do, something that she's perhaps maybe even a little bit better suited than the man to do. Serving our brother is a service rendered to the Lord Himself. Look at Matthew 25 and verses 34. Matthew 25, 34 through 40. It says, "And they, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we hungry and fed thee, or athirst and gave thee to drink? And when saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, and naked and clothed thee? And when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it to one of these my brethren, even these least, ye did it unto me. Sometimes we have a resentment for the work that we're doing that we don't see anybody else entering into. But remember, God knows, and He has a reward fixed for us if we will do that. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 1 John, I've got verses 17 through 18. That'd be just a little bit better. Chapter 3 and verses 17 through 18, it says, But whoso hath this world's goods and beholdeth his brother in need and shutteth up his compassion from him, how doth the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither with the tongue, but in deed and in truth. And that would apply to men, of course, but it applies to women as well. This is an area where women can do as much as a man can do. In fact, might even be able to do more. Women are well suited for benevolence. They bring a grace which men are not normally capable of. They're more sympathetic, more compassionate. They have the capacity for mercy, where a lot of times men don't have those. They're not, let's put it this way, they're not inclined toward those kinds of things. And these are, well, they're not altogether unique traits of feminine, of being a woman, but they lend themselves well to the work that God expects us to do. And I've got all of this, and it's almost second nature to women. Look at Romans 12, verses 6 through 8. Romans 12 and verses 6 through 8. There Paul says, having gifts differing according to the grace that was given to us. In other words, God saw fit when he gave gifts to men not to give everybody the same gift, because then everybody would be doing the same thing and they wouldn't be doing other things. He says, whether to prophesy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith. Or ministry, let us give ourselves to our ministry. Well, what is ministry? It's service. So if you have a gift for service, then serve. He that teacheth to his teaching. A lot of women are good teachers, and there are realms in which they can teach, we'll see in just a little bit. Or he that exhorteth to his exhorting, he that giveth, let him do it with liberality. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now, it's true that a woman can't do all of those things because she's forbidden to. But she can do some of them, and usually women do quite well with reference to these gifts. They often possess skills through which benevolence can be rendered. Again, that men seem to be missing. I don't know, you're going to hate this, but like making clothes, as Dorcas did for needy widows. And in spite of my denials and my flagellations and rolling eyes, I say, no, that's not all that a woman can do. But it never gets away from you, that in your reputation. But look at Acts chapter 9 and verse 36, where it says, Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. And Dorcas means a gazelle. And this woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she fell sick and died. And when they'd washed her, they laid her in the upper chamber. And as Lydia was not nigh unto Joppa, as Lydda was nigh unto Joppa, that's where she lived, in Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men unto him, entreating him, delay not to come unto us. And Peter arose and went with them. And when he was come, they brought him to the upper chamber. And all the widows stood by him weeping and showing coats and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. I have tried to sow one thing. It was heavily criticized because it was kind of odd looking. I couldn't tell whether it was a t-shirt or a pair of shorts. And somebody was very careful to rip what I sewed. But literally tore it up, which is okay because that's what I would have done. Okay. There are other things that a woman can do that, I don't know whether you trust a man to do it. Like, for instance, cooking. We have many good cooks here in this congregation. Nearly everybody, every woman is a good cook. They've got a special dish that they can make and prepare. I am so sad that I cannot eat salt. But there are some women who can take care of that too. Another thing that they can do is they can babysit. Now, I know nobody wants to babysit somebody else's brats. I mean, that's the way they put it. But sometimes they need it so they can go to the doctor or something of that nature. And so that's something that's needed that I don't know whether you'd want a man to do that. He's liable to tie him to the bedpost and watch television. Yes, Steve, you're allowed to put your thumb up. The only time I was ever allowed to babysit one of the brethren's children, I taught them how fun it was to jump up and down on the bed. They never asked me again. And we had a lot of fun. But anyway, extending hospitality is another way. Some of the women here are very hospitable with reference to opening their home to people. But any work that a woman does in this area of benevolence is a powerful contribution to the work and reputation of the local church. What is the big draw of Mormonism? It's not their doctrine. As a matter of fact, most people don't have any clue that their doctrine has any truth in it. They don't care about it. It is their devotion to family and family life and their love of their children. And that makes it a hit with a lot of people. And this is, I think that's what we're talking about. It helps the church when people from the outside see us and they see us working together and helping one another out with reference to these things. Indeed, women who later were enrolled to be known or well reported of for the good works done in this area. You look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Back in the days of the apostles, the early church, there were some widows who were put on a regular list of being helped. And if they were going to be on that list, they had to show that they were, not worthy of it, but that they had been good women and that they had performed good works. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 9 and 10 says, "Let none of you be enrolled as a widow under 80 years old, having been this, the wife of one man, well reported of for good works. If she hath brought up children, if she hath used hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, what does that mean? Do are women expected to wash my feet or Jay's or Stan's? Is that what he's saying, that they're required to wash? No, it is. You go back to Jesus washing the feet of the disciples in John 13, and what he was talking about, humbling yourself to do service again. And sometimes it takes a little humility to enter into that kind of work. And so when a woman was known for her service, then she was judged by members of the congregation to be worthy of contribution. Any work that a woman does in the area of benevolence is a powerful contribution to the work and reputation of the church. And that's one of the things that we need to learn. Now, a second area where they can do something that is important is edification. Now, edification in the scriptures consists essentially of building somebody up in the word. Paul was talking to the elders of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, and he commended them to the word which is able to edify them or build them up. Same idea. And so a part of that building up process is bringing a person along with reference to knowledge so they can stand on their own two feet. Read Ephesians chapter 4, the last half of that chapter, and see if it's not so. We're to teach our little brothers and little sisters so that they're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but they can stand for the truth on their own. But it is an essential work. Now, this involves, well, look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 15 and 16, where it says, "But speaking truth in love may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, even Christ, from whom all the body fitly framed and knit together through that which every joint supplieth, according to the working and due measure of each several part, maketh the increase of the building up of the body," or the body, the increase of the body under the building up of itself in love. So the church becomes stronger if we participate in this idea or notion of edification. And we are to comfort and edify each other. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11, he says, "Wherefore, exhort one another and build each other up, even as also ye do." In some passages, exhortation has reference to encouragement. This is one of those passages here where edification means to encourage and to you don't just encourage doesn't tell you it's not esteem building, self esteem building. It's not building up your idea of self or whatever, but it's encouragement to keep going, to grow and to make progress. And sometimes we're in much need of that. But women can do much to edify the church in this way. And first of all, through the formal teaching of others. You remember, let's look at Acts 20 and see that it includes this. In fact, the emphasis in the scriptures is on this. Acts 20 and verse 32, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up," or to edify you, "and to give you the inheritance among all them that are sanctified." Well, women have some responsibility. And just to give you an example, mothers and grandmothers, Lois and Eunice, taught who? Who was the child that they brought up in the Lord so that when the gospel was hurt by him, he was ready to accept it as the word of God. Well, look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, where he says, "Having been reminded of the unfeigned love that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also." We talked last time, we talked about women in the church 2 weeks ago, about the old saying that the hand that rocks cradle rules a nation. And that's true. Women, mothers who raise children who really get into the practice, they have more to do to influence their children than anybody else. They have more influence than anybody else. And children, sons especially, they admire their fathers. But whose word do they listen to and remember? Their mother's. They listen to her warnings and they remember that. And with dad, they get away with whatever they can. How do I know that? I used to be a teenager. Well, I did. And in my 20s, I also benefited from that. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, which emphasizes the real important point of edification. He says, "But abide thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Edification is a learning process. "And that from a babe thou hast known the sacred writings, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Well, you know that he doesn't mean when you were a baby, but as soon as you began to get to where you could understand and where scriptural concepts could be communicated to you, you picked it up. I have found out there's two children that most of us are familiar with. I have been trying to teach those two kids this little light of mine for a year. I can't do it. They want to sing something else too, you know. And so they have a short attention span. Mom picks them up and sings this little light of mine one time, and all of a sudden they've all got a little light. And how'd they do that? Well, they listen to mama, and like children generally do. Now, they wouldn't listen to their dad, because I don't think he knows this little light of mine. The older women could and should teach the younger women, and we're talking about women, of course, in both cases, who are old enough to be responsible for their behavior. In Titus 2, beginning in verse 3, "The aged women likewise be reverent in demeanor, not slanderers, nor enslaved to much wine, teachers of that which is good, that they may train the young women to love their husbands, to love their children." And that's a lesson that needs to be taught, because a lot of people don't know really what you're talking about when you start talking about training the younger women. It's lost on them because they don't do it. Now, you might teach through informal words of encouragement. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, the writer says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works." And he's not gender specific on either the one who is encouraged or the one who does the encouraging. Now, where women have been involved in the work of edification, the contribution of the work of the local church does not go unnoticed. In fact, whatever an individual does, man or woman, even if nobody else notices it, is noticed by God. And I have to tell you, I know one individual. It's very important for her to be able to speak in the worship and to attend business meetings. Why? She doesn't want her stuff to, her things, her works to go unnoticed. But suppose you do something for an individual and nobody knows. I have had worked on me by different people, women and men, kindnesses that you just could not believe. And I don't advertise it, and they don't want me to advertise it. In fact, they'll tell me, you know, let's not make a big deal out of this. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 42 says, "And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." And the question is, are you seeking to please God or are you trying to get attention? I'm not going to do that. I never get credit for it. People don't appreciate what you do. People appreciating what you do or not appreciate is not the point. The point is it a needed work, and does God notice? If you're involved in a scriptural needed work, God does notice. And that's what Christians seek. They don't care if other people know or don't know. Now, another thing that a woman can be involved in is evangelism. Evangelism is an imperative work, something that has to be done. You look at the Great Commission where Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Now, how does that involve women? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. It said, where it says, "And the things which thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Well, it says faithful men. That means women don't have any responsibility. No, because the word there doesn't mean male. It's not gender specific. It means human. People. Talking about people. And so the gospel must be shared with everyone. Romans 1 and verse 16. And it says, "Therefore, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So what do we got to do? Well, Mark tells us in Mark 16, in verses 15 and 16, Mark 16 and verses 15 and 16, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation." The King James Version says, "Every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that disbelieveth shall be condemned." Don't you see, people are dependent upon hearing the gospel for salvation. What if there's nobody to tell them? Except you. Man or woman. Whoever you are, maybe you're the only one. Everybody knows my mother. And, I'd say 5 years or so before she passed, she was going to share the gospel every day with at least one person. And more if she could get away with it. She ever nag you, Darren? All the time. "Darren, I sure wish you'd go to church." And my brother caught it too, you know. She'd say, "I've got two children that are good Christians that aren't married, and I've got one child that's married and he doesn't go to church." And she just give her, you know, lay the guilt on thick. And that had an effect because she was serious about everybody, the gospel being salvation to everyone. And so she mentioned the gospel to at least one person a day. Even on days she had surgery. You know, she had hip replaced, and then they didn't want to replace the other one. I don't know why it needed it. And then she broke her leg just before she was supposed to go to Texas. That was a revelation to me, because I would go over about 4 or 5 times a week and spend about half a day with her. And you said, well, you don't get paid for that. Oh, yes, I do. God will pay me back. He'll make up for it. But anyway, a lot of what I had to do is she couldn't ride in my car. She couldn't get into my car. So I'd have to hire medical transport. And every time she got on medical transport bus, the driver would say, hi, Dee Dee, you talked to anybody today? There's about 5 or 6 of them that I got to know that way. She would, they'd be wheeling her on a gurney through the emergency room down at the hospital, and 3 or 4 paramedics would come over and say, Dee Dee Baker, what are you doing here? And she said, well, I tried to figure out some way to see you boys. Well, what about? About your souls. And she was just as serious as she could be. And, I know what some people thought. They thought, well, that old woman is just crazy. No, she wasn't. She could see the finish line. And she could see all the work that had been left undone. And she's going to do it. So she was going to tell everybody about Jesus. I remember James P. Miller had a brain tumor. He was the individual, the guilty party that performed our wedding ceremony. And he was probably about as good a man as you'd find anywhere. And a faithful preacher, too, which is comforting to know. And they had to do brain surgery on him. And after the brain surgery, he could hear people talking in his room. And finally, his eyes came into focus. And he kind of looked around. And one of the nurses came over to him, and he says, have I told you about Jesus yet? Where are we? What are we doing? You know anybody that doesn't have a card in Mesa? Inviting them to listen to the radio program or the TV. Jay even had a handful of cards at his wedding. His brother kind of made a joke out of it because I guess he'd had his card offered to him anyway. But, What happened to that spirit, the spirit of evangelism? Is it dead? Do we have to exhume it? Well, this is a work that can be done by everyone. And it doesn't make any difference who you are. If you're a child of God, you can share God's love through preaching the gospel or telling people about Jesus. Let's put it that way. Rather, it's more correct. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, and Saul was consenting unto his death, that is Stephen's death. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church which was in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. In verse 4, it talks about those who were scattered abroad. It says, therefore they that were scattered abroad went about doing what? Preaching the word. Were they all men? No, they weren't all men. Some of them were women. Some of the women were scattered abroad. Now, that doesn't mean they'd stand before a big crowd and give a public dissertation. Women can do much in the area of evangelism. They can do what they can to support the local preacher or those who preach the gospel in other places. And by the way, talked to Scroggins last week, and he wants to thank everybody for their prayers and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And I talked to Jack Critchfield, and he thanked us for our prayers on his wife's account. And that's part of what goes along with it. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Susanna in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 and verses 1 through 3. It says, and it came to pass soon afterward that he went about through the cities and villages preaching and bringing the good tidings of the kingdom of God, and with him the 12, and certain of the women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, that is called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuzas, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and others, many others, who ministered unto them ministered unto them. In other words, they made sure that they had what they needed to eat and what that their clothes were clean and basically took care of those kinds of needs that the men needed. Now, look at Acts 16 and verse 15. And this is after the conversion of Lydia in Philippi. And after she was baptized, it says, when she was baptized, her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us, so she showed hospitality to those who preached the gospel to her. Now, women can tell others then about Jesus. A Samaritan woman in John chapter 4 said, come and see a man who told me everything that I've ever done. And Jesus goes through an exchange with the apostles about what they were going to eat or what they needed to eat and all that. And this woman shows up and she's got a multitude of people with her. People that she'd told about Jesus and the miracle that he had performed. Priscilla, who with her husband worked with Paul at Corinth in Acts 18, verses 1 through 4, worked in converting Apollos, taught him the truth more perfectly, taught the baptism of John the Baptist. And as we read at the beginning of the lesson, they hosted a church, a congregation in their home, and that was very important to the church where they attended. Without a word, women can teach others, including their husbands. And I know that that's not always going to be successful, but if you don't try, you don't do. Many souls have been saved and churches started through the evangelistic efforts of good women, of godly women. Two people that I have seen that I've worked with were women who worked harder than any man that I've ever seen in this area. One of them was a woman named Tina Snyder over in Garden Grove. And I mean, she'd bring in one, I'd baptize her, and all I have to do is say, now go get another one. And she'd go get another one, bring her or him to me to teach, and they usually ended up being baptized because during the teaching process, she was very active. And then Jerry Bickle, most of you know Jerry. I worked with Jerry for 3 years at the Little Glendale congregation. And we got up to about 80 members in a building that would only hold probably 50. And it was through the efforts of people like Jerry, who was very active in helping to teach. And, I mean, if you said boo to her, she'd say, well, over in the book of Acts, she always had a passage ready for to answer anything that a person might say. Now, there's much that a godly woman can do for the church. When godly women are active in the church, souls are saved, and the church is stronger. The problem is, she just can't speak out in the assembly. And if that's a big hang-up for you, you got a heart problem. And there needs to be some surgery pretty quick. It could be that you haven't been baptized into Christ. Well, we certainly don't want to see that. So if you need to be baptized, as we've read a couple places this morning or this evening, then let's take care of it. If you have been baptized but you have some difficulty with sin, maybe temptation, maybe you'd like to request our prayers and encouragement, well, then let us know. It may be that a public confession is called for by the nature of the sin. And especially if we have sinned against the church or sinned in such a public way that people know about it. So if you're subject to the gospel invitation, please come to the front while we stand and sing.